If you are willing and able, would you please remain standing as we hear from God's word? We're looking at Mark chapter 10, starting a new Lenten series, which I'll talk to you about here in just a second. But let's give our heart and our mind, our ears to the word of God. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the other 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, you ruling elders. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. So we're starting this new sermon series for the season of Lent called Rest as Resistance, Giving Up Hurry for Lent. Now, many of you know that Lent is a season. It's 40 days, if you will, of giving up something for the sake of Jesus. It's taking a time to reflect. It's taking a time to take a hard look at ourselves and our sin and the things that we love more than God himself. And let's be honest, 40 days is not enough to do that. And you can do that anytime through the year. I get that. But the thing about Lent and the thing about the church calendar in general is that it gives us these times to really kind of hone in on an aspect of the Christian life. But here's what I'm doing, and here's what I'm hoping and praying, and not just me, but the session and the staff. We've actually talked about this quite a bit over the last few weeks. Is that we don't want you to just give up hurry for the sake of hurry, right? Or to give up hurry for the sake just of giving up something in general. We want you to slow down long enough to hear Jesus ask you the same questions or the same question that he asked in both of these sections of Scripture. Did you hear it? Two times, Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" The hope and the prayer of this Lenten season is that all of us, that we would take the time to hear Jesus ask that question. And not only hear him ask that question to us, but to stop long enough to think and pray about how we would actually answer it. For you as individuals, for us as a church, who do we want to be? Who do we want to be? That's what we're going for in this season of Lent. And the prayer is that you will hear Jesus not only ask you that question, but hear him tell you how much he loves you and how much he delights in you and how much you belong to him. That's what we're going for. So this sermon then is just kind of an intro to that. There's a ton that can be said, and I'm not even going to say it all over the next few weeks. So this is just what I hope is a brief intro. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Jesus, it is it's so hard to hear your voice sometimes. And so we all pray that during this next season that we could hear you and to hear you clearly. And that in hearing you, we would follow, that we would, as a church, be a place where people see you and know you. And so, Lord, please help us in that, we pray. We cannot do this without you. So, Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start with the great philosophical treatise, Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. I mean, this is our church, right? Like you get Marvel, you get Lord of the Rings, and now you get Harry Potter. There's this great scene in Harry Potter where Harry, and look, there's going to be some spoilers, but this story's been around for a while, so. There's this great scene, and it's the very first book of Harry Potter, and Harry stumbles across the mirror of Erised, and as he's looking into this mirror, and you may or may not know the story that well, but or remember it, but Harry is an orphan. His parents died when he was a baby, and so he's looking into this mirror, and he sees himself with his parents. A couple nights later, his best friend, Ron Weasley, who's kind of who's so used to playing second fiddle to his older brothers, throughout the series of books, he's constantly being overlooked because of Harry. And so when he looks into the mirror of Erised, he sees himself as the most popular boy in school. He sees himself holding the Quidditch cup trophy, which is the wizarding soccer game. A couple nights later, the main wizard of the school, Dumbledore, he comes in and he catches Harry again just staring into this mirror, and he can't take his eyes away from it. And Dumbledore says to Harry, "Have you figured out what this mirror is yet?" And Harry says, "No, but when I look into it, I see myself with my parents." And what Dumbledore goes on to say is, he says, "This is the mirror of Erised, which, as you may or may not know now, is desire, spelled backwards. And that when you look into that mirror, it shows you what your heart longs for, what you desire, more than anything else." My question to you, and Jesus' question to you, is if you looked into the mirror of Erised, yourself, what would you see? Just think about that for a second. What would you see? Maybe the harder question is it okay to even have desires? It's not a question you often hear in the church. As a matter of fact, probably what you've heard growing up is that we can't trust our desires. We've heard the text, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can trust it? And so we are told not to trust our desires, not to trust our emotions, not to trust the things that we long for. And yet, in this passage, Jesus is asking both James and John and Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And that word want, it obviously can mean want, but it can mean will, it can mean wish, it can mean desire. Jesus asked the question, what do you desire that I do for you? How would you answer that question? Maybe you don't even know how you would answer that question because you've never slowed down long enough to even think about it. I said a couple of weeks ago that what we often talk about is we want to be satisfied with God and God alone. And look, that is good and that is right. But I don't know if that is sustainable. Henry Thoreau once suggested that that we're always kind of in this quiet desperation, but only occasionally experiencing peace. And he says that desire is the straw that stirs the drink. The desire is always stronger than satisfaction. Because desire is always there. We may try to stuff it, or we may try to never rein it in, that we're just going to give in to whatever our desire is. And so we can, so imagine a healthy view of desire walking down this path. And on this side of the path, you've got, well, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm going to stuff it. And on this side of the path, I'm just going to do whatever my desires say. Neither are good and neither are healthy. And yet we find that if we're going to try to stay on this path of thinking about a healthy way of our desires, we recognize how difficult it is. Because look, you know this, I know this, desires, we've been told they can't be trusted. Desires are dangerous. Desires are uncontrollable at times. Desires make us vulnerable. What if Bartimaeus asks the question or says Jesus what he does, what he wants him to do, and Jesus doesn't do it? In a word, desires are risky. Desires are risky. And yet, Jesus still asked the question. Now, I read both of these passages because I wanted to put them both in context. I'm going to focus, or I want to bring out this idea of what Bartimaeus is doing. Because I wanted you to see the contrast between what James and John asked for, right? They ask, Jesus, let us sit at your right and your left hand when you come into glory. What are they asking for there? They're asking for power. They're asking to be Jesus' top men. And that's why the other disciples are so angry at them. And they're angry maybe because they didn't think to ask that question. And they're angry because of the audacity of these two guys to tell Jesus that's what they want. And then there's blind Bartimaeus, who's a beggar. He's been blind maybe his whole life, maybe for several years now. The text says that his sight was recovered. And so here, just imagine the scene. Here's a blind man that for no telling how long has been sitting outside the gates of Jericho begging for money so that he can eat, right? Like if in that moment his desire is just simply for a meal. And then he hears that Jesus is coming by, and he's heard all sorts of things about Jesus. And maybe there's this aha moment of what I thought I wanted more than anything else was the next meal, but here comes Jesus. I'm going to take a chance. I've heard that he can heal. I've heard about his miracles. I'm going to take a chance, and I'm going to tell him what I really want. And that's risky. We're in this kind of new season at City Prez, right? We've got a new pastor. We just ordained some new elders. There's some folks that want to join this church, which is really beautiful and good and right. And so we're in this new season, and so we're asking ourselves, the session, the staff, and what I want us to do during Lent is the whole congregation to take this time to ask, who do we want to be? And look, I know that in some ways that question sounds selfish, right? And yet, Jesus still asked the question. What do you want me to do for you, City Prez? And so the hope is that we would be willing to take risk. That we would be willing to get outside of our comfort zone, that we would be willing to be vulnerable and ask for whatever it is we would want, and to realize that maybe that's not what Jesus has for us. Maybe sometimes to figure out what we really want is to not get what we originally asked for. And yet, we try our best to answer that question. Desires are dangerous, true, but so is God. He may lead us in ways that we don't even necessarily want to be led. But we have to take that risk. Danger or desires are uncontrollable, but Jesus makes very clear in John 3 that so is the Spirit. He comes and goes however he wants to. And desires are risky. I mean, don't you think that Jesus knows all of this before he asks that question? He knows exactly what James and John are going to ask. Or he knows exactly what they're going to tell him what they want. Isn't it odd? I mean, I think this is kind of odd. You ask a blind man, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, that kind of seems like a duh kind of question, right? Like, and so why does Jesus ask? He knows what they're going to say, even before he asks the question. I would argue he asks the question because he wants to know what you have to say. He asked the question out loud because it forces James and John and Bartimaeus to say out loud what they want. And he wants to hear what they have to say. But he has to ask a question to get them to say it. In other words, Jesus wants to know what your desires are. And they might be wrong. They might be too weak. C.S. Lewis has this great quote. You've heard this before. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at the sea. We are too easily pleased. It is easier, perhaps, to be driven by our shoulds than our desires. Shoulds are easier. They're safer. There's not a lot of risk involved. But what if? What if we took the time to think about what we really want for you as an individual, for your family, if you're married and have kids? This church, to be driven by what we want rather than what we think we should be doing. Because you know this, I know this. Should so often lead to guilt and shame and this sense of failure because we never do the shoulds enough. So Jesus asked the question, what do you want me to do for you? Now, this idea of risk and risk taking, we're only going to take this risk if we understand what God desires. If you look at the story of Scripture from beginning to end, it answers that question, what does God desire? And the strong answer to that question is, He desires you. In Genesis 3, when he asked the question to Adam after Adam and Eve have taken the fruit and they hide from God, and God says, where are you? That is not a question of ignorance. That is a question of pursuit. That is God saying to these two individuals who just have done the most destructive thing in the history of the world. He says to them, I'm coming after you. I'm pursuing you. And that's the story of Scripture. Boy loves girl. Boy loses girl. Boy does whatever he needs to do to get the girl back. And that is God saying, I will do whatever it takes to get you. We have to believe that if we're going to take these risks. One writer says this, to take such risk is at the same time to know ourselves to be held securely and to be safe at some deep and essential level beyond our own powers to control. The Spirit is the indwelling power of God in the heart of each of us, sustaining us. What if? What if? We've talked a lot about some great literary works. I want to close with this one. And it's such a great, beautiful story of the pursuit of God so that we see his desire for us, so that we are then able to tell him what it is we truly desire. This is a great literary masterpiece called The Runaway Bunny. Once there was a little bunny, he wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, "I'm running away." "If you run away," said his mother, "I will run after you, for you are my little bunny. If you run after me, fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you. If you become a fish in the trout stream," said his mother, "I will become a fisherman, and I will fish for you." "If you become a fisherman," said the little bunny, "I will become a rock on the mountain high above you. If you become a rock on the mountain high above me," said his mother, "I will be a mountain climber, and I will climb to where you are." "If you become a mountain climber," said the little bunny, "I'll be a crocus in a hidden garden. And if you become a crocus in a hidden garden," said his mother, "I will be a gardener, and I will find you." "If you're a gardener and find me," said the little bunny, "I will be a bird and fly away from you. If you become a bird and fly away from me," said the mother, "I'll be a tree that you can come home to." "If you become a tree," said the little bunny, "I will become a little sailboat, and I will sail away from you." I love this book because it just so captures the countless ways in which we try to run from the one who delights in us. And each time, "If you become a sailboat and sail away from me," said his mother, "I will become the wind and blow you where I want you to go." "Shucks," says the bunny. "I might just as well stay where I am and be your little bunny." And so he did. "Have a carrot," said the mother bunny. Guys, the lover of your soul, the pursuer of your soul, the one who delights in you, in your full humanity, he's asking you the question. After he says, "I will do everything to come after you, I delight in you," now he asks you the question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Slow down this Lent season. Hear Jesus ask that question to you. Let's take risk. Let's see what he does in this amazing church. Let's pray. Jesus, we do ask this of you. Give us the grace to hear you ask us this question. Give us the freedom to answer it. Give us hearts that even know how to answer it, what to do with it. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name.